the God of this evil age. And reading from paragraph number 82, Brother Branham says, notice what this fellow will do. This fellow, he will set in the temple of God, that is the church, revealing himself to be God. Now, if you want to read that, that's 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 3 and 4. And it's Revelations 13, verses 4, 11, and 12, where spoke both prophets, both John and Paul, of what he would be in the last day. Now you read it, because I've got it wrote down here, but I've just to save time now. Now notice, Brother Branham says the Antichrist will set in the church, revealing himself to be God. Now I'd like to stop here and ask the question, how can he reveal himself to be God? Notice in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 3 and 4, Brother Branham referred us to. Paul writing here, he says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now what he's telling us here, just by looking at verse 3, is that there's got to be, in order for a deception to take place, there's got to be a falling away first. So you had to be there and have drifted away from the condition that you're in. And then you open yourself up to a lie. And as you would open yourself up to just an itsy-bitsy little lie, one word off, that's what brought Satan's kingdom in. And the thing that we see today, people, is that it is one word off is Satan's kingdom. You've got to be on your guard. You can't be dabbling in the things of the world and expect to move on with God. You've got to make a complete separation. Now notice he goes on, he says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now notice here, it says this man of sin will sit in the temple of God. Brother Branham said that's the church, see? And he will show himself to be God. Now the word show, or he will show himself, used here is the clue. It is the Greek word apodeikoumi, and it means to show forth or to declare or to exhibit. In this particular scripture, it is used as to set himself forth to prove that he is God. And it means that by means of demonstration, he shall be able to prove to the church that he is God, and by what he exhibits to them, they will believe him. See? And so he does something, he manifests something in order to get the church to believe him. Now remember the scripture here says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now if this word showing himself is actually a word which means he reveals himself, then I ask you the question, how can anyone reveal something that's not there? See, you can't do it. So then you see it's a false revelation. Okay? Notice, it means that by means of demonstration, he shall be able to prove to the church that he is God. And by what he exhibits to them, they will believe him. Now notice carefully what the scripture tells us. It tells us that the one who is not God will successfully convince the church that he is God. And he will not only set himself up to be in that position, but he will reveal or show or prove by manifestation that he is God. Now remember, God means an object of worship. So he will reveal to the people, the church, that he is the one to be worshipped. And remember also that worship comes from two words, according to Webster's, worth and ship. And we know that worth means a value or an assessment. Like you say, what's that nickel worth that's worth 5 pennies, see? Or what is that 1850 penny or nickel worth today, see? So it means value or assessment. And the word ship means the state or condition of. So you find then that worship is the state or condition of a assessment which is elevated. In other words, in the old days, back in the days of the kings and stuff like that, in the English, they would call His Majesty or whatever, they call Him Your Worship. In other words, He was an elevated person. See? Okay, so we see that this one, through a false revealing or a false revelation, will show or prove to the church that He alone is to be assessed to be the greatest value to the church. He alone will be assessed to be the greatest value to the church. And now notice in verse 3, he says, He opposes and exalts Himself above all that is called God, so that He, as God, sitteth in the church, revealing the preeminence as the greatest value or assessment. Now the question arises, how can He show Himself to be God? How can He reveal Himself to be God? Because the word reveal means to show what is actually there, but is only hidden. Now catch the wording of the Scripture again. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 to 4, let's read it again. It says, "Let no man deceive you by any means." So Paul is telling us then, you've got to get your thinking in gear, saying, now Paul is saying, don't be deceived, so he's telling us that there's going to be a deception. See? Then he says, "For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." So he's telling us that, look, the only way you're going to be deceived is if there's a falling away, and you're part of the falling away. And he says, "And that man of sin," or that man of unbelief, "is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing or revealing himself that he is God." Now, if you catch the wording of the Scripture again, notice it says he is not God, but he reveals or he shows himself to be what he really is not. Therefore, it is not a true revealing, but a bluff. It is only a bluff. Notice how Satan was able to persuade Eve in the garden with his lie. What he said was not true, yet what he said was all true, except one word. Can you understand what I'm saying? What he said was not true, yet what he said was every bit of it except for one word true. Like Brother Branham said, the greatest lie is one that's 99% truth. See? Because it strings you along the longest. Okay, remember, one word off caused the fall of man, and one word off is Satan's kingdom. Now let's go to Revelation, the 12th chapter. In verse 3 to 4. And notice it says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to deliver," that's the church, to deliver Christ, "for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Now, remember what we showed you last week, that this tail, T-A-I-L, is the tail, T-A-L-E, that he told. He took a third of the angels with him through his persuasion, through his bluff. Because all you're looking at is a bluff. Now, in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verse 15, you see plainly that it tells us that the false prophet, let's read it, verse 15, "The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail," T-A-I-L. And what are the lies? The tale that he told. See? So notice then, the illustration that's given to us in this vision that John saw is that this tail went out and swooped around and gathered in a third of the stars of heaven and took them down. And what it was a lie that went forth, a bluff that went forth, and the people bought off on it, and they were drawn into it. And they became then part of that lie. Okay? It was a tale then that he told, that he successfully persuaded them to follow. Now notice in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse 4 again, notice it says he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. And remember, God is object of worship. Now notice it uses two words here, oppose and exalt. They are two different words. To oppose and then to exalt. And remember a couple of weeks ago we showed you how Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. How they withstood Moses. Dwayne, how did they withstand Moses? Okay. How did they oppose Moses? They did the same thing. See? And how will Antichrist oppose God? He will do the same thing. See? By doing the same thing. Now, after he opposed God or duplicated what God promised, he then exalts himself above God. What does it mean to exalt? To lift up. To elevate. See? To extol. Okay? So he lifts himself up above, or he elevates himself above all that is called God. So in reality, what he is doing by opposing, he is only imitating. And he gets to the place where he likes his own imitation better than the genuine. And because his imitation is so good, in fact, better than the genuine, the people lift him up and say, that's Messiah. That's the Savior of the world. See? Then if he has to imitate, you know it isn't the real McCoy. But he is so impressed with his imitation that he accepts it above the genuine. Now, can't you see how the church gets duped into Satan's worship? By looking at his revelation, they get duped into believing his revelation of himself. And remember, his revelation is in Isaiah 14. Let's just read it. Notice his revelation, or his revealing, is this. For thou hast said in thine heart, verse 13, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Well, if he says, I will be like, it means he's not there yet. See? So he will begin to do, to act, to say, to put on, so that he will imitate the Most High. Can you see why he's thrown out of heaven? See? Notice how he comes forth imitating Christ. We find in Revelation, the 6th chapter, verse 1 to 2. It says, And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now this is not the same as Revelations 18. Let's just look at 18 real quickly. Revelation 17. And beginning of verse 8, it says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Brother Ram told us that's papal succession. And notice, and here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seventh and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings. Brother Bannon said, notice they are not kings, but they receive power as kings, therefore they're dictators. And it says, 1 hour with the beast. Okay, now notice this one here. It says in verse 2, it says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him." It does not say that he placed a crown upon his head, therefore he was a dictator. But a crown was given to him. It means that he was crowned. It means that he was set up to a place of hierarchy, or he was set up to a place of exaltation or elevation. And notice, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Okay, notice this one then comes on a white horse, and he is crowned, and he goes forth conquering. Now notice in Revelation 19, and verse 11 to 16, it says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Notice, this one is also on a white horse. This one is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. There's a similarity between the two, both on a white horse, both going forth to conquer. But this one's called Righteous and True and Faithful. Now read on. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns." So he has a crown also. "And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now notice, this is Christ at the third coming. It's when he comes back after the white throne. Now notice, we see another scripture, this scripture, speaking of one coming on a white horse to judge and to make war. But notice, this one is not only fully armed, but he is also named. Now remember, this one has a sword which goeth forth, sharp two-edged sword, and he's been given a name here. Now we know by scripture that this one is Christ. But let's go back to Revelation 6, verses 1 to 2, and let's read again. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now notice, this one went forth conquering with a bow. But notice, there's no arrows. So as Brother Branham said, he went forth conquering. He went forth in a bluff. Yet though, or through his bluff, he is able to conquer. And notice, he eventually is given a sword also, but this time he has changed horses and no longer appears to be clean and virtuous. But by this time, he has manifested just what he is. Let's just read again. Verse 3. "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death. Sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him, or unto them, over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth." So we find then, notice the picture here, you have one coming forth on a white horse. Now remember, Jesus comes forth at his third coming on a white horse, the Bible tells us, after the great white throne, the great battle that ensues. And he comes with the host of heaven following him. Now this one comes on a white horse as a bluff, and he conquers. However, he doesn't have any weapons. Once he begins to conquer, once he begins to be elevated to take a hold and to actually take control, then he goes forth with a sword. But he's no longer on a virtuous white horse, one that is clean, but he's now on a red horse, signifying death and destruction. Notice in Revelation 19, it says that when Christ comes forth, that the host of heaven, the heavenly armies, shall follow after him. Notice this one in Revelation 6, it says, and death and hell shall follow after him. Now, can anybody tell me in here that they're the same? They're not. And yet notice how they begin. Like I said, that the United States began as a lion or as a lamb. See? Notice he eventually is given a sword also, but by this time he has changed horses and no longer appears to be clean and virtuous. But by the time he has manifested just what he is, remember in Revelation 19 it says that the armies which were in heaven followed the one on the white horse. But in verse 8 it tells us that death and hell followed after this one. So we see how he attempted to imitate Christ but could only bluff his way through. Then as he, Satan, or Antichrist, received more power through his false church, which is Rome, he then began to wield his sword, his word, which has not only produced death physically, 68 million martyrs during the Dark Ages of Roman rule, but he begins to bring on death spiritually. And remember that his sword is also his word, which is creed and dogma. Again, reading from paragraph 82, it says, notice that this fellow will do. This fellow he will set in the temple of God, that is the church, revealing himself to be God. Now, if you want to read that, he says, 2 Thessalonians and Revelation 13, verses 4, 11, and 12, where spoke both prophets, Paul and John, of what he would do in the last day. Okay. Now, so then we pick up at where Brother Bram tells us at Revelation 13. So we go to Revelation 13, verse 4. It says, and his tail drew the third part of the stars, that's 12. 13, verse 4, it says, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And then verses 11 and 12. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Notice when this one that came on a white horse was finally given his sword, he was already in the process of killing. He was on a red horse at that time. Notice then the sword signifies the word, as the Bible tells us, that the sword is the word of the Spirit. Okay? It says, take on the full armor of God. It says, you know, the sword is the sword of the Spirit, or sword of the word. So we find then that Satan has been given a sword. And by the time he's been given a sword, notice it says, who is like unto this beast, who is able to make war with him. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. In other words, his appearance was like a lamb, but finally when he came forth speaking, he was speaking just like the beast was. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And Brother Brown tells us that that's America. America came forth as a Christian nation, but when she finally came around, she started speaking like a devil. And she's finally bringing all the world to come to a place where they worship the dragon, which is Rome, which is Satan, Satan's kingdom. Now, notice Brother Branham refers to, and notice how the United States come forth as a Christian nation, yet even now is placing the assessment and value of the Pope as the highest on earth, until even the President of the United States goes to visit him and seeks counsel from him. And notice, not only the President of the United States, but the President of the Soviet Union has gone to seek solace and counsel from the Pope. Now, reading from paragraph 83 and 84, the day we are living in is called in the Bible the day of man, man's day. This is not God's day. God is not the God of this earth. The Bible says he isn't. He's the God of heaven. But this is not God's day. This is choosing day. Either live for today and die, or choose God and live. And God is the Word. And the Word is the Word manifested for the hour and the day. Now, I'm going to repeat this here. He says, he's the God of heaven, but this is not God's day. This is choosing day. Remember, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I want to bring this up because I think there's a few things that need to be spoken here. And last week we mentioned something about, or a couple weeks ago, about the women's shoes. Brother Branham's vision said that he saw a woman wearing spike heels. Now, whether a spike is that high, or whether it's that high, or whether it's that high, a spike is a spike. He said the woman didn't make it. Also, I see among the kids the way that they dress, their hair. They're fashioning themselves after the things of the world. Now, this is, as Brother Brown said, this is choosing day. Are we serving man or are we serving God? The Bible tells us not to conform to the things of the world. Remember, the lie that came in was just one word off. It is so innocent to begin with. But when you start giving in to the kids, you're destroying your kids. What the kids need is a good, firm back of the hand once in a while when they get out of line. Like Brother Brown said to Billy Paul one time, he said, Billy, you want it this way or do you want it that way? See? You cannot let your kids run roughshod over you. They need to be disciplined. And if you don't give it to them, if you don't give direction to your children, someone else will give them direction, and it won't be the right direction. See? So you've got to take charge. And Brother Brown said that you don't have delinquent children, you have delinquent parents. Every one of us in here is a parent, except for the kids. And they will be parents one day if the Lord should tarry. And you can't let the kids get to the place where they're telling you what to do. And I just stop and say that because we're dealing with one word off. And notice how every time Paul says, he's talking about the deception, and he says, look, there's coming a deception, and he says, and it won't come until there's a falling away. Now think of what he's saying. How does the deception come in, but you don't give the word preeminence anymore? You start to give today preeminence. And like Brother Branham says, this is not God's day, this is the devil's day. He says, and he says, this is the choosing day. Either live for today and die, or choose God and live. Glenn, what does it mean to live for today and die? Sure. Caught up in the rudiments of the world. In other words, what's in? You know, what are the new kids on the block doing? How do kids wear their hair? How do they wear their clothes? And then fashioning yourself after them. And he says, you know what it's going to do? It's going to lead to death, period. Pretty soon you let your kids do one thing, pretty soon you'll find they're faggots, homosexual and queer, and you say, well, why didn't I get a hand on them when it was time? Because you let it in too soon. See? You didn't put your foot down when it started. Remember the little woman? She had been saved, and she used to be the greatest dancer in town, Brother Brown said, and one day she was walking by, and she just stopped to listen to the music. And all it was just stopping and listening to that music. Pretty soon she found herself in the arms of a man. Why? Because she stopped, Brother Brown said, because she stopped to listen. See? If you would only understand people, it could be tomorrow. It could be this spring. Brother Brown said sometime probably in the springtime. Perhaps it would take place. If it's not this spring, it'll be next spring. But pretty soon, people, we're going to get out of here. The world is in a sodomite condition. It is being completely run. The government is run by the homosexuals. And they teach it in the schools. And they've got free liberty to do anything they want to in the schools except elevate Christ. And we all think it's so harmless. But let me just tell you something. One of these days, we're going to go home. But you're being transformed now. And the transformation begins in here. You'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to, people, look at, you've got to start getting your houses in order. You've got to start having prayer time. You've got to start, and I'm not being legalistic about this. I'm telling you, it's serious. We come to church on Sunday. We don't come to church on Wednesday. And then we just say, well, I believe the message, praise God. And so did all the people believe Moses that perished in the wilderness. But there were those who were, there was a wise virgin who had their lamps trimmed. That means it was in order, everything. It's time we get serious. And I'm talking, this is life and death, period. It's time you give God preeminence because people, it's getting pretty dark. The world is shutting off the light. And there's going to be a catching away. And it's not going to be too long from now. Now, notice in paragraph 83, he says, this is choosing day. Either live for today and die, or choose God and live. And God is the Word. And the Word is the Word manifested for the hour and the day. So notice, not God of your imagination, not God of the Old Testament, or God of something back there, but God is here and He's real. Get into those messages as a family. Put those tapes on for the kids. Instead of cartoons, instead of all kinds of, you know, I mean, it used to be Bugs Bunny, now it's some type of guy that's some type of devil. Put the tapes on. Get the kids listening to them. You'll find people, if you give them a dose of God's Word for this hour, instead of all this other trash, you'll find your kids will start reflecting the light of the hour. You'll find that they'll start wanting to listen to those tapes at night as they're laying in bed. See? So notice, and he says, and the Word is the Word manifested for the hour and the day. Okay, then he says, notice the day of man. If you want to put it down, I was going to read in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter verse, or 1 Corinthians 4th chapter 1 to 5, pardon me. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 to 5, Paul was speaking of being judged by man in man's day. Now, notice how Brother Branham was, how he uses 1 Corinthians 4, 1 to 5. Let's just read it here and we'll see what he's talking about. Let no man so account us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Let me read that again. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now, it sounds like it's kind of scattered the way that King James is reading it here, and I'd like to kind of put this into my own words. But notice Brother Branham is using this for a purpose. Why would he throw this scripture in when he's speaking about the deception of the Antichrist in this last day? Paul is pointing to his vindication. And he alone is vindicated, and it is not he himself who is doing it, but God who is in control. Now notice verse 6 to 8, Paul says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Okay, let me put this together for you in my own words. He says, so then men ought to regard us as a select group who are servants of Christ, and of a select group who have been entrusted with the secret things of God. That's verse 1. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove to be trustworthy and faithful. And then he says, I care less if I am judged by you or by any court of any man. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear. In other words, I've measured up to the word, but that doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord who vindicates me. In other words, Paul says, look, I'm measuring up to this word, and though I try with all my might, he says, that doesn't prove anything. That doesn't vindicate me. That doesn't make me innocent. But he said, the fact that God is vindicating me, the fact that God is judging me, vindicating me. Notice then Paul says, do not go beyond that which is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as though you did not receive it? Notice how Paul nails down that it is God that vindicates. It's not your preference. It's not his preference. It stands in God and God alone. Then he goes into a more vindication and how the church turns down God and his vindication in favor of their own preference. And people, what we're dealing with then, and the reason why I bring these things up about the kids and even about the high heels and stuff, is because Paul's saying it's not your preference that counts. It's God's word that counts. See? So you've got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to let your thinking go and receive the vindicated word of God for the hour. That's your only salvation. Now, in paragraph 84 to 86, he says, notice the day of man. If you want to put it down, I was going to read 1 Corinthians 4, 1 to 5. Paul was speaking of being judged by man and man's day. Now, he says, the day, what do you call it the man's day for, you would say? It's the day that the works by the knowledge of man is glorified. Look what all the brag of the communists. Somebody try and get somebody to the moon. God's trying to get somebody to heaven. See? But look how they spend millions and billions and trillions of dollars in a wasted effort. You know how man will spend millions and billions and trillions of dollars trying to make something out of their kids. There's people that send their kids to camps all the time so that they can become a great football player. They spend thousands of dollars. For what? So that he can make some money? For what? So that he can burn in hell? When they could be spending time and spending energy with their kids, showing them that which is eternal. Wednesday, we talked about this Wednesday night. If you could only realize, people, that the prophet is a reflector of the eternal. And if you could only understand that he said, let me just read this for you. He said, then when every creature has heard the gospel, then Jesus will return again. Did you ever stop to think this morning, as far as returning, that is to become visible, he's already here. Remember, he preached a message, is it later than you think? He's already here now. Now today, just imagine that, his presence being here today. The Lord Jesus is with us now in another world or dimension. Right here today in the form of spirit, our eyes can't see him because they're physical. Yet unless something that would happen that we could see vision. But he is here just as visible, just as real as he was the day he spoke to Mary at the grave or he met Cleopas on his road to Emmaus. His presence is here. It can be felt with that inner charge that's on the inside of the human body that's called the new birth. Again, from Souls in Prison, he said, now we know that Christ is here, and maybe you don't see him with your eyes, maybe you don't, but through vision, I tell you, he's here. Another place it says he's here, but you can't see him because your eyes are physical. But he said he's here in another dimension. Don't you see, people, that he sees every thought. He sees every action that you do. Don't think you're getting away with anything. See? Because he's here, he's watching you. And not only is he watching you, but like Brother Bram said, some of those saints could be watching you because that dimension is getting so thin. The difference between here and there, people, is just just stepping out of here. Remember Brother Bosworth, as he was dying, for 2 hours went around and shook hands with the saints that had gone on before him, that had been converted in his ministry. How close, if we could only see, like Brother Bram said, one place he said, if you could only see the devil in this building and he's on your back like monkeys, whispering in your ears. If you could only see that other dimension, people. Brother Bram said about women that wear earrings and stuff. He said that those earrings, he said that they're the devil's stirrups. He's riding on you. He's got his feet there, see? Got a hold of your head to turn you every way. People, if we could only, truly, if every one of us in here could just look beyond the curtain of time, then you would understand what the prophet's bringing about here. One word off. And the deception doesn't occur until there's a falling away. See? Notice in paragraph in the paragraph he said they ain't going to find anything. Not only in this prophecy, speaking of the moon, he says they're spending millions and billions and trillions of dollars to get to the moon. He said God's trying to get someone to heaven. Then he says, see, but look how they're spending millions and billions and trillions of dollars in a wasted effort. When they get there, they ain't going to find nothing. Now he said that in 1965. 1969, they landed on the moon. And notice further, they've gone up a few times afterwards and they haven't found nothing except for our junk that we left there from the previous trip. Then they bring up some seeds and say, well, maybe these seeds from we'll plant big tomatoes. Listen, I've seen bigger tomatoes from, you know, Granny's garden than I have from, you know, these seeds that they brought back. It's just like, well, you know, we got some water from the pool of Bethesda. It's the same old tripe. The government sells them and makes money on it. They found out what the churches are doing, so they're just doing the same. See? He says, what's the matter with them? I don't care about the moon. I want to pass the moon so fast that I won't even see it. Just keep going higher. I want to pass the Milky Way going on. Just keep going, yes. And the world today is dedicating themselves to the knowledge which came by Satan. And the kids today are dedicating themselves to punk rock. And to insanity. You look at those hairdos that those kids got. They would have locked them up in the 70s, even during the time of the yippies and yuppies and hippies and everything else. It's insane. And you want your kids to look insane like them? Shame on you. See? Shame on us. And the world today is dedicating themselves. What does it mean to dedicate? Randy. Give your life to something. Look at how people give their life to Michael Jackson. Some creep like that that's taken more souls to hell. Like Elvis Presley. Why do you think Brother Brown harped so much about Elvis Presley and Ricky Nelson? Because all the kids were idolizing them and going right after them. Look at the haircuts in the 50s. Everybody had to have the old duck. Slick back and look just like Ricky or Elvis. Bobbing along. And going right straight to hell. See? Dedicating themselves. And notice he says, which came by Satan. And man's day is glorified not by the word of God, but by the knowledge that he has. Now think. Let that soak in. And when you play this tape back, on this point here, stop for a while and think. Can somebody give me an example of this very same thing happening today? Just think of the trends. Think of how homosexuality is gone from being in the closet to they're out and they're beating down doors.
Think of how they're influencing your kids through the media. That's why Brother Brown was so against television. Because people see that two people are not married and they're living together and they say, well, I guess it's so common that I guess if it's okay for them, it's okay for me. And they see people kissing that aren't even married. And they say, well, I guess it's just natural. You see how it's crept in until everything's just taken for granted. We don't even know what holiness is anymore. It's time, people, that we get back to Christ. Listen to what comes out of our mouth sometimes. And then we say, we've got the Holy Ghost. Maybe we do. But it sure takes flight when we talk the way we do sometimes. He goes on. And when you play this tape back, on this point here, stop for a while and think. His works are exalted above God's word and manifested works. The wisdom of Satan, which he gave to Eve at the beginning. Now listen, don't miss this. The wisdom of Satan is exalted to the throne of worship in man, above the vindicated word of God for the hour. Let me read that one more time. The wisdom of Satan is exalted to the throne of worship in man. The things of the world are exalted to the throne of worship, to where they're given preeminence above the vindicated word of God for the hour. What is the wisdom of Satan? What is the thoughts of Satan? It's denominational thinking. When you get to a place where you say, well, bless God, I believe that everything's A-okay. That I can just do anything I want to do. You know, and some people get so Calvinistic in their thinking that they're actually anti-Christ in their thinking. You know, Calvin believed in election. There's a truth to it. There's a great depth to it. But like Brother Brown said, don't mean you can just do anything you want to do because you're going to reap a bushelful. See, you'll reap a bushelful. And don't expect God to bail you out. Take the lumps and move on. Put your hand out. Lord, just give me the licks and let me get on with life. See? The wisdom of Satan is exalted to the throne of worship in man, above the vindicated word of God for the hour. And I'll just stop and ask you this, and I don't mean to harp on these things, and I'm not being legalistic, people, but I'm just saying, look, I see things happening just ever so slightly. And if you don't cry out about it now, next year, it'll be far greater, far worse. And don't expect that there's going to be some great flame and sweep across and it'll get you right. Don't you understand that there's an ebbing out? The life is seeping out? That the seed is shutting off? We're in the days as it was in Noah's hour, where the promise was 120 years in waiting. And because they waited, I'm sure when Noah first came forward and said it, people thought, well, you know, I better get right. You know, when 77 came along, boy, there was 300 people in one meeting that were baptized again because they hadn't been living right for the Lord. 300 people the night of 1977. Actually, December 31st, 1976. 77 came. 77 went. Billy Paul said 3/4 of his mail fell off. It's now 1990. 13 years have passed since 77. 25 years have passed since the prophet went off the scene. Should another 7 years go by, how many more people will drift away? You see, people, these things don't happen overnight. Your kids don't get perverted and polluted and then finally run out and women and the girls get pregnant and the guys get somebody pregnant overnight. It just doesn't happen. It slowly and surely creeps in. You let them hang around with the neighbor kids, and that influence gets upon them. And I'm not saying you can't shut them off completely, but I'm saying you better understand what's going on with your kids. You better know what they're talking about. You better know if they're looking at dirty pictures and getting ideas in their heads. because those things happen. And you better be aware that they're happening. You better sit down with your kids and talk to them daily. Not just once a year for a checkup. Like most Catholics will do, they'll come in once a year for a checkup. They go to confession once a year because there's a rule that says you have to do so. See? Don't get yourself in a condition either to where you're just doing, you're just checking up when you're getting in trouble. You better daily know that you're ready to go home, because you don't know when you're going to go home. You don't know when it's all going to be over. But like I said, because of the imminence, because the imminent danger seems to have passed. In other words, it's been 25 years. People are going to wonder, well, was the prophet right? Is this the last generation? You know, Moses was there to save the people, and they rejected him, and they had to wait 40 years again for him to come back. And it could be 40 years before it all winds up. It could be 2005. It just could be. And during the time between 1990 and 2005, or 1997, or whenever it could be, 1990, who knows when it could be. But just think how many people are going to fade away. Because why? They opened the door to sin so slightly. And once the devil got a foothold in your door, you couldn't shut it. See? So, he says, our churches prove that by their seminaries, schools of learning, that's learnt more than God's Word knows about it, they think. And their doctor so-and-so and teacher so-and-so and professor so-and-so has exalted their own knowledge, so-called, from Satan, truth above the vindicated promise of God made clear right before them, and man fall for it. His scientific achievements trying to prove God's Word wrong. Just think of that. That is, the man's theology explains God's Word to the people and makes it of no effect again, like it had in the denominational age when Jesus appeared on the scene. Jesus said, you hypocrites, you by your tradition, that's their interpretation, has took the Word of God and made it of no effect to the people, and that's the same thing they've done today, and it doesn't have the effect. Now, when you begin to see yourselves living in sin, now I'm not saying nobody's outright, you know, fornicating and stuff like that. I'm not saying that. But when you begin to see things creeping in, you know then that sin has entered the camp. See? And if nothing is said about it, 10 years from now, when most of the kids in this church will be adults, you find many of them, they won't know God more than, like Brother Rand said, a rabbit knows about snowshoes. See? It's your responsibility to raise them up in the admonition of Christ. And they have no say in it as far as what they're going to do. Kids today have just taken control. Even the company I work for, they say that 50% of the market for bandages out there is kids' bandages. Everything is aimed at the kids. And don't you realize that your kids are targets of the media? They're targets of merchandisers. They're targets of, like we saw in Revelations 18, it talked about the whore. It says that she makes merchandise of men's souls. Why? She's just doing the same thing the world's doing. They make merchandise of your pocketbook. Do you realize that if we weren't so indoctrinated into the things and cares of this world, the cost of our clothing would be minimal? The cost of housing would be minimal. The cost of automobiles would be minimal. But it's this keeping up with the Joneses. Everybody's got to keep up with the Joneses. Therefore, you got this little gimmick, and this little gimmick, and this little gimmick, and pretty soon your cars are all full of gimmicks, but they're not worth nothing. I know that personally. You buy a van, and by the time you get ready to get rid of the thing, you can't get the trade-in for a tenth of what you paid for it. In 4 years. And it's destroying America. And it's destroying the souls of the people. See? And notice, he says, you hypocrites, by your traditions, He said, that's your interpretation. Has took the word of God and made it of no effect to the people, and that's the same thing they've done today. It doesn't have the effect. Let me ask you this. Does this gospel have an effect in our life? How many were around right before 77 in this message? How many of you had a great fear when you first come in this message to get your life in order because the Lord's coming soon? How many of you still got that fear? You ought to. Or is He no longer coming soon? See? Notice, they, the people, exalt Him above all that's called God. Don't 2 Thessalonians say that they would do it? And the authority of the denominational church, the people believing that denomination more than they believe God, and God is the Word. And they'll believe their denominational creed above the Word, which exalts Him above all that's called God. And there's only one God, and that's the Word, and all that's called God. So He is God. He, as God, sets in the church of the God, proving that He is God, because He got the people worshiping Him. God is the Word, and He exalts Himself above all that's called God. The devil does. And there's only one God, and that God is the Word, see? And all that's called God is the God of this age has exalted Himself above the true, vindicated Word of God. That's St. John 1. Above all that is called God, so that He, as God, sits in the temple of God with authority. Look. And He is praised for it. Oh, let the people, God, see the deception. He is praised for it and solemnly believed by the people of this evil age. Now, do you see the God and His servants of this evil age? Now let's watch it be manifested. He says He is making a better world for them to live by His knowledge, apart from the never-failing Word of God, but by His coming together in denomination and creeds and in intellectual and scientific and so forth. He is making a better world for men to live in and ignoring the promise of God that the only time the world would be fit to live in is a millennium. The only time the world will be fit to live in is a millennium. So what are we trying to make it fit to live in today? See? You only, in my opinion, He's made a better world to sin in instead of live in. Notice, did He do it? He legalized sin. He legalized whiskey, drinking, cigarette smoking, and then the church legalized that women could be a member of the church with short hair. Now, may stop just a minute. She can wear shorts and wear pants and still belong to this religious group, which is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. He says it's all right. See, His knowledge. What's that got to do with a woman? Just the same as taking the forbidden fruit or not the forbidden fruit. That's what it is. God said not to do it, but He does it. And she believes Him and she loves Him for it. She hates God. Her own actions prove she hates God. That's what I say about the high heels. Now that's part of the Word. See? Or about other things that you do that are contrary to the Word. He's saying the action proves that there is a hate toward God. She says she loves Him, but she loves Satan. She worships the god of fashion. Now, I'm not saying you people hate God. I'd have to be pointing my finger at myself, too. I've got a family to bring under. But I'm just saying that, look, your action doesn't... What you say you believe and what your action is better be the same. And if it isn't, then something's out of kilter. And we all backslide daily, so we're everyone in that condition somehow. There's something in our lives that's holding us back from the full blessing. She loves Him, but she hates the true Word of God, which is the only true God that there is. And He legalizes it. In the churches, there ain't no harm. Our women can do this, that, or the other. But in the presence of the living God, she's not even permitted to come lest she's repentant. Lest she change her mind about those things. Remember in Romans 12, and let's just read it and we'll close. Let me read this again. He says, but in the presence of the living God, she's not even permitted to come lest she's repentant, lest she change her mind about those things. Notice the last sentence. He says, you cross that line of one of his words and you're dead. He said the same thing applies today. Dead, dead, dead. We have not been called out of the church and into the glorious light for nothing. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, many of the things that I believe you spoke to us today were not in my thinking coming to this pulpit, but rather, Lord, that I believe you have control. And we see, Lord, the seriousness of taking every word and believing every word, for man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now we realize, Lord, that if we've made mistakes, if we've been in error, that truly the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleanses us from all sin. But Lord, we truly know that your word speaks of a repentance, a transformation to take place by the renewing of our mind. And Father, the greatest battle we've got going is in our mind, because we know that this word is right. We know that your prophet was vindicated, that he was right. And yet our own flesh wants to war against us. And we do, every one of us. We have lusts. We have pulls to this world. Our body physically is attracted to the dust of this earth. And yet, Lord, our soul is being pulled in another direction. Father, I pray that the preeminence would be given to the soul and the direction that your soul, our soul, is being pulled to your soul. And Father, we pray that our soul, being part word, being actually word that was in you before the foundations of the world, we pray, Lord, that that word would be quickened by your word, which has been spoken in this hour. And truly, Lord, that that pull for righteousness and holiness would abound in us. And truly, Lord, the things that are working their way in among our flesh, we pray that we would spot those things and take a stand against the things of the world. Your Bible tells us that we're a royal priesthood, and you also said we're a peculiar people. Help us to be peculiar to this world. Help us to be different. Help us to be a consecrated people, awaiting the coming of your Son Jesus, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open the Behold books to number 22. You know, if we didn't need him, he wouldn't have come in this hour. But we need him. We need him daily. It's not an easy thing to bring out these things, but I do believe that they need to be brought out. We need to, as a family, talk about them. Husbands and wives, you need to sit down and talk about everything that takes place in your family. From the clothes that your kids wear to the things that you allow your children to see, to hear. From the associations you allow your family to have, you need to discuss them and talk about the full and long-term effects that those things have upon your family and upon their destination eternally. You know, he's thought about us eternally. We were in his mind eternally. He allowed us to come down here to be tested and tried. And we proved to ourselves, and we proved to him that we couldn't do it. And you know, just as children, your children can't do it on their own. You know, I hear a lot of people say about their kids, they say, well, you can't shelter them too much because they got to make it on their own. But you know, John Wesley's mother, she kept her kids home until they were the age of 10 before she'd even let them out. And she said by then they ought to have enough in them to be able to withstand. She prayed with her kids 3 hours a day, had 17 kids. She didn't have the conveniences that we have today, the dishwashers and all those kind of things. But she sure was a devout woman, and she sure knew what her kids needed. And she produced a John and a Charles Wesley. I'm not saying we're going to produce any John and Charles Wesley, but I don't see why not. We have a great, far greater truth than what John Charles Wesley had. But he's come down because he knows that his children are in trouble. Brother Branham said from the message you preached, a number of them, called A Conference with God. He said God couldn't trust his children with an angel. He had to come himself. And yet we trust our children with school teachers to give them advice. We trust our children with counseling from some counselor that, listen, I taught public schools and I know what those counselors do. We had counselors that would go in there with tight jeans on and have their chest sticking out and the hairs on their chest sticking out, smoking cigarettes, and they're supposed to be counseling the young girls. They wonder why kids are pregnant at 14, 15, 16 years old. See? I've been there. I know. And you as parents, you ought to know what's going on in your schools with your kids' lives. God knows, and that's why He's come down. He saw that we're all messed up. And so He came down to restore the children unto the fathers. And oh, if there could only be a restoring of our children to the parents in a communion. And like they were when they were leaving Egypt, and the angel of death was all around them. If we could only see people that all that's going on in the schools, all that's going on in the media, it's the angel of death. The homosexuality, it's the angel of death, bringing AIDS and everything else. And if we could only look, and may there be a great fear among us, and say, God, spare me and my family. As for me and my family, we shall serve the Lord. Then you talk about a revival fire burning. There'll be a revival fire burning not only in your home, but throughout this work.